I have for you, I have not yet posted it, not for any reason except for my own negligence. I have for you the latest report from Dr. Worrell on the Liberia Project. So I will try to get that to you sometime this week. Nehemiah chapter 9 is our second reading. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, or Kenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Petahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in and possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of the king of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedst thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduedst them, or subduedst before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedst against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearken not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedst against them by thy spirit in the prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase to the kings of whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and Levites and priests seal unto it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So some of you will remember my characterization of these three passages. I call them the nines: Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9. And in all three of those nines, we have wonderful examples of confession of sin. And these passages are to serve as an example for ourselves, that we might learn to read them, how to examine ourselves, and how to confess our sins before the Lord. We'll notice here that that some of the sins that are confessed here are sins that have had downward consequences, but of which the people that are praying were not guilty. It's interesting to think about, isn't it? There were some downward consequences upon them. Their fathers were carried out of the land because they became idolaters and they sinned against the Lord. Yet, here now are the sons standing and still suffering under the consequences of their father's sins and of their own. Remember that no consequence ever comes upon us in this life that is greater than we deserve. Always it will be less than we deserve. We deserve to have the good things of this life not only taken from us, but cursed to us in the use of them. Nothing we do in this life is worthy in the sight of God. So let's remember that. But it does sound like they are humbled. If we turn back to the first part of the chapter, we'll see now in the 24th day of this month. So this is right after the Feast of Booths. Okay, so let's take a look at the grace of God in these movements that we have seen here. The first movement is, here they are back in the land, they have finished the walls, and now they come together to hear the reading of the Word of God. The priest, scribe Ezra, reads the law. The Levites go out into the midst of the people and teach the law. They are then humbled for their sins, such that they're grieving. They need to be told not to grieve, but to rejoice instead because of the Lord's mercy. Then the next thing that they read about in that same few days is they read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, what are they reminded of? The 40 years of wilderness wandering and obviously the captivity and their homecoming. And they're weeping again, right? And yet they're told, go forth and rejoice because of the forgiveness and covenant of the Lord your God. Dwell in those booths. And now they dwell in those booths and they're reminded again of something, right? Because from the 15th to the 22nd, they are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Now look, it's the 24th day of the same month. They still haven't gone home. Now, some of them live locally, that's true, but the rest of them have not gone home, and they're still together, and what are they doing now? They're gathered again, hearing the Word of God, being affected by it. The Lord is indeed working by way of, can we say, restoration and revival of His people. He has brought up their interest and affection for the Word of God. Beloved, let us pray for the same thing among ourselves. That the church in this day might also enjoy this kind of movement of God upon the hearts of those church members. So the Levites were up on the stairs and they worshiped God and then they read and they made this wondrous prayer concerning not just the greatness of God and so on, but then they prayed concerning their sins and their turning away from God. They prayed concerning the land that had been taken from them. They prayed about that cycle that we often see in the Old Testament, about the people of God. You know, it repeats in the book of Judges several times, but we see it also even after they're brought into the land. They will sin against the Lord. The Lord will send, as He did, say, in the days of Joram, right, or Jehoram, that He'll send marauding bands of enemies in to sack Jerusalem. Even though there's no captivity like that full and final thing that took place in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But the Lord will bring judgment upon them. And what will they do? They'll repent. And the Lord will receive them again. For those men that say that Moses had a mixed covenant of works and grace, I don't know how we can maintain that. We see here time and time again recounted for us in a brief compass in Nehemiah chapter 9, where they sinned against the Lord. How many sins does it take to throw you out in a covenant of works? How many? Just one. Adam sinned one time. That covenant of works was broken, and humanity has suffered under its horrible and debilitating consequences ever since. You don't get to come back from a covenant of works. But what does the Lord do here with His people Israel? Over and again, He'll remember His promise. He'll remember His covenant. He will stir up their hearts once again to call upon his name. He will rid them of their enemies. He will reestablish them. And then what will they do? They will live on his largesse for a generation, maybe a generation and a half. And then they'll become complacent and they'll begin to turn once again. Well, beloved, we see this cycle. And then the Lord brings enemies upon them again. And he humbles them and brings them low. And then they call upon his name again from the depths. Out of the depths is how the psalmist puts it. And what do? They repent and the Lord draws them to himself again, reestablishes them, makes their trees grow, makes them fruitful. And then what happens? You know what happens. They become complacent, presumptuous. They think what they're commanded exactly not to do in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The power of my hand has got me this wealth. And so the Lord takes the bottom out from under them again. And then finally carried away captive to Babylon. And now they have returned. And so what is happening here is they are being warned and reminded of the sins of their fathers so that they would not repeat them again. And we see in this chapter really a pattern for ourselves that we should be warned and reminded not to repeat the sins of our fathers, not to decline from that wondrous view of the scriptures that the Reformation has brought to us, that wondrous view that is set out in our confession of faith, and not to draw back from that confession, but to put the pedal down and to stay strong in our day. Oh, beloved, there are so many distractions and so many ways that the church of Jesus Christ can be drawn off even today, like the church of the Israelites was. We could become worldly. I mean, where are those churches? You remember the beginning of 1 Peter. There are churches named all over the ancient world. Where are those churches now? Well, they're not there. Where are the churches in Asia Minor, those seven churches to whom John wrote? Where are they? Where is that grand old lady, the Presbyterian Church, started in 1708 in this country in a little synod by a man named Francis McAmee with commission from the old country? Where is that Presbyterian Church today? Well, we know the answer to these questions. This calls upon us, doesn't it, for faithfulness, to hear the word of the Lord. And so because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal to it. A final word, it was necessary that the princes, Levites, and priests sealed unto it. Because as goes the leadership, so goes the nation and the church. So let us then from this passage draw several things. Let us not look so much upon temporal things, big buildings, right? Numerous membership, and so on. Let us not look upon earthly things. Let us look upon those spiritual riches. Secondly, let us indeed think about our own American establishment and wonder once again whether we have done our people good in separating religion from our civic understanding of things. It's the princes, the Levites, and the priests that set seal to it here. And let us think that through again as a people. Of course, those confessing the original confession, we understand that. We desire that, but let us pray for it and let us know our local and civil leaders. And let us offer them that sound counsel that they need to rule in the fear of God. Remember what David said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Let us also remember in the training and bringing up of church officers that we do that with utmost care and faithfulness, that we do not let those through that end up being wolves in sheep's clothing, as we heard earlier. Well, this passage, too much information really to be detailed on it, but it does bring several things for us for our own exhortation in our day. With that, then, let's